Very nice. I was going to ask Alexander to put my mic up at the end because I wanted to jump in there when they were harmonizing. Fortunately for me and you, he did not do that. The band is not laughing. They're just used to it.
Thanks, Alex.
Pretty funny, John. Hilarious, isn't he? I'm trying to think of where I can write him into my message now today. I'll find a place. You just wait. Good morning. It's great to be with you today. I understand there's a Christmas party coming up for the ladies, and there's a flyer in the bulletin. It's sort of the event of the year, after baptism, of course, but we're looking forward to it. Also, the boxes were delivered. Terry Finn and her crew, or Billy Finn and her crew, and Terry helps where he can, although he's getting around slow, but he's moving, boy. He went, I saw on Facebook. I don't have a Facebook, but my wife does, so I peek through that. I really feel a little bit weird. A peeping Jim, it's just a little weird, but it's okay. So he was at the park. I guess the kids were playing, and he was reading a book. He looks very, very astute there, actually, under a tree. And, you know, he's a ref, and it's probably why he got a new hip, because he's ref for so long. But I don't know why I'm telling you this. It really doesn't mean anything. But they delivered, along with her crew, 179 boxes. I got a couple pics just for fun to see that we did together, the youth department and all you people. And that this was, look it out. He just, you know, he thinks he's a model. And what's kind of sad is he sort of is. And he's got that little tiny waist thing and big shoulders. And he'll show you his arms if you ask. Just ask. Oh, look, he's got the little sign going. He's got it going, you know. So, this is the boxes you guys put together, and they had to, you know, get them all ready, you know, Operation Child. And go ahead, you can click ahead. This is them. Now, I think that's, whose car is that? Whose? You said mine? Like, everybody knows it's Steve Lee's. Mine. I thought it was Amy Lee's, actually. But some people know how to pack and some don't. This person knows how to pack. You know, I am good at packing. I don't want to move it from the house to the van, but I can, some people just have that way more information than you need. And then I guess what they do when they go to the location, they put them all in these boxes, fold them up, and I guess they're on their way to around the world. So that's you. That's you. Good job, church. Good job. Good job. Also, communion tonight right here at 5:30 for about an hour. And if you visit longer than 6:30, it is not on me, it's on you. So, but we'll have a good time, family time, and it'll be easy and nice and sweet as it always is. Also, the kids' musical this year, December 11th, my office has turned into a studio, and it's pretty cool, I might add, and we're going to start taping today, doing some beginning stuff to see if what we're doing is going to work, and if it doesn't, just pray for us, but my office is a studio. If you feel a little Hollywood-like, you can peek in there if you want. Also, one last thing. Somebody gave us 8 turkeys last week, and we got them stuffed in the freezer. So, and it just made me think. It is Thanksgiving this week, I believe. Is it not Thursday? Is it? Okay, good. And I thought, you know, if you know somebody that can't afford a turkey, and not if you're just looking for a good deal on a turkey. Don't come talk to me, okay? I guess they aren't very expensive this year. But I want to know their names. Or tell somebody on staff. And if you know anybody that cannot afford a turkey, they're getting a turkey. And when I put the staff and turkey together, wasn't any thinking there at all. So, but everybody that we know that can afford a turkey is getting a turkey. So if... I think one is already called for, a kid in our youth group that we slip food to his family. He's getting a turkey. He's our first call. I'm not telling you his name. It's all secret. You'd never know, but we like doing that, and he gets leftover food, and we love doing that. And so if you know somebody that isn't or can't afford a turkey, they're getting a turkey from us. So some of you might come up and slip me $20, knowing some of you, and everybody's getting a turkey that we know, okay? So talk to one of the staff members, and we will get turkeys to them before Thursday. And there are 6 back there right now. And again, if you want a good deal, talk to somebody else. This is for people that can't afford it. Is that enough? Enough? You ready? Ready to go? Today's theme, His presence in you. His presence in you. And I, you know, what does that mean? What does it mean that the presence of Jesus is with me all day long? What does that look like? What does that produce? What ought that to conjure up in my mind and in my hopes? And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about today, and hopefully it'll make sense to you as we move through things. On the first day of college, speaking of presence, the dean addressed the students, pointing out some of the rules. It's always fun to be a dad to thousands, right? The dean. The female dormitory, and boy, how things have changed, will be out of bounds for all male students. All male students. And the male dormitory to the female students. Anybody caught breaking this rule will be fined $20 the first time. $20, you're out. He continued, anybody caught breaking this rule a second time will be fined $60. And being caught a third time will cost you a fine of $180. It's deep. Are there any questions? You know, you ask 18 to 22-year-olds, are there any questions? At this point, a male student in the crowd yelled out, how much for a season pass? How much for a season pass? It's just awful. It's just awful. At least half of you are thinking, I can't believe you just said that in church. And the other half are thinking, I would have bought one of those. Boy, how we need to be saved. Oh, that was really funny. That was really funny. Let's pray. Settle down and we'll talk to God now. Lord, thanks that we can be together in this room week after week and an attempt to get better and more in touch with you. Jesus, we want you to know loud and clear that we love you. We want you to be welcome in our life in every way. We want to learn the art of welcoming you everywhere, all day, whoever we meet with, wherever we go, whatever we're processing in our life. We want to be in touch with you. We want to think about you. We want to be looking for you in every way that we can. We want you to be the leader in our life in terms of what we do and what we don't do, not as a rule setter, but as a guide to what ought to be done. So, Jesus, we feel love in our hearts right now talking to you. And I pray that today's message would just crack things open a little bit more in each of our hearts in whatever way you want. We just want to surrender our life to you. Not in dutifulness, but in intimacy. And in that want-to factor of wanting to be close to you. So speak to us today. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a new series, as most of you know, entitled Jesus Showing Up. And we're trying to sort of think outside the box, yet live in the box in terms of truth and what is real, as best we can understand. And consider, ponder, think through our relationship with him in real ways, maybe ways that we sort of paths that we haven't really gone down before because they might be a little mysterious and a little dangerous, we don't know. But the different ways that Jesus shows up in our life and trying to learn to identify him, not force it, not make stuff up, but just be welcoming and be less pushback on him and say, come on in, Jesus. We've already got him, most of us. We're already headed to heaven. We get that. The Bible's clear on that. But there's a lot of confusion in our life. There's a lot of frustration that happens as parents, in friendship, in marriage. You know, the truth that most people can't say, and I probably shouldn't, is there's at least 10 or 15% of your wife and husband that you can't stand. Now, you're irritated right now, but you know how true. And you're thinking 20% of him or 50, I don't know. Who cares? Because if we could change them, we would, right? Because we're awesome. Sure, buddy. But with this idea of walking with Jesus, living with him, functioning with him, it's like you can't just define it. I can obey the truth as best I can. Yeah, let's do it. But what about relationship? What about friendship? What about how well Sandy and I know each other after 38 years versus 28 and 18 and 10 minutes? I mean, it's just different. And I like to think that as I love him, as I respond to him, as I want him, and he feels that want, he experiences it, Jesus himself, that something happens between us, that it grows, it doesn't stay stagnant. That's kind of what we're trying to attack as best we can. First week we talked about how Jesus showing up is often missed. A lot of real deal believers aren't even looking for it. They anticipate that he's alive and he's all powerful and majestic and all that good stuff. But we've kind of learned in our life to live unaware of him, kind of walking right in. Not physically. I've never seen Jesus except through the pages of Scripture and in real life. Most aren't looking for him. Then we talked about the idea of becoming more aware of who he is. We talked about divine appointments and what they might be, what they are, the schedule. Who am I meeting with today? Who am I going to be? I'm with all of you right now. Can we say this is a divine appointment, that God has some work that he wants to do in our lives, including me up here? That this is set for us. That there may be one guy or one gal that is on the fence of maybe believing, maybe following, and maybe something that gets said about him. They go, I'm in. I want him. I'm not in control of that. Believe me. The schedule I have, the spontaneous appointments, the surprise appointments, stuff that just happens. And then last week we talked about how Jesus uses circumstances, and there's a whole myriad of them. There's a ton of them to show up in our life. And today, about his presence, just his presence, and what that affords us, what that brings to us, what that offers to us. Jesus says some amazing things about what his followers are going to be able to do, accomplish, how a relationship with him is lived out, and what's available and what transpires when it's lived out. So hopefully stuff will make sense. We're going to throw John 14 just to get us in context today, okay, up here, and I'm going to kind of walk through it and say a few things. This is probably, I shouldn't say it's the best chapter in the Bible, but I've probably spoken about this chapter more than I ever have anything else because of what it says to the men that were following him and what they were about to face. And we understand that they didn't, but the things he says here are so powerful. And then we're going to jump in to verse 12, 13, and 14. It's sort of going to be our message today. So just walking through this. He says, first of all, do not let. The word let bears responsibility. He's given Jim and every one of us and every one of those disciples a responsibility, all 11 of them at this point. It points to responsibility, and the responsibility is mine. Jim, do not let. Something that he's going to talk about. Your heart. So he's talking about our hearts, which is the emotional part of our life, right? That thing that controls us. Because if your emotions go off, you go off. If you get really angry, matter of fact, I probably did something I shouldn't have done right after church. Jesus showed up, and in a negative way for me. Sandy wanted to go to Chipotle at the mall. And not inside the mall, but outside the mall. Sunday at 12 o'clock. So it's really, what I'm about to say is all her fault. That was a stupid thing to say, huh, Chad? Yeah. My week will be different. So I get over there a few minutes after her. And parking at Nordstrom's and Chipotle when it's busy there is like impossible. And so I'm going down. I can't even believe I'm about to tell you this. Because I kind of said a bad word. And I was really shocked because I don't do that very often. I'm not going to tell you what it was. But it'd be funny if the guy was here. So I'm in my little Fusion, kind of down low, my seat's down low. So I don't look like a big guy, which is always interesting. So I'm going down one of the aisles, and this car is getting ready to back up, and their white lights are on. And this guy in this beautiful, I think it was green or pearl, I'm not sure, Land Rover, brand new, my age guy. He's a dude. He had some product in his hair. He was Did I just go like this? So I'm going down the aisle, and I see that this car is starting to back out. And this guy's got this beautiful Land Rover. If it would have been a junk car, I probably would have just watched it happen. So I am not a horn honker unless it's going to save somebody. I just don't. I'm not a horn honker. I'm not. And, you know, if you're from Boston, you are, and you get what I mean. So I lay into my horn. And this guy thinks I'm honking at him. And he starts going like this. And you know, if you know me, that I don't care for sarcasm. I love humor, but not at somebody's expense. And I needed to let this guy know that I just saved his beautiful $100,000 Land Rover from being dinged on the back. And I was almost ready to get out of the car. And that is so not me. Because the last thing I ever want to do, I can't believe I'm telling you this, is right after church, and I love Jesus. But I needed to straighten this guy out. And he realized what I did. And he rolled down his window, and he said, "I am so sorry." And I said, "Good." I was angry, and I don't get angry. I mean, I've parented 5 human beings, and they're launched. But the guy got it. I saved him. And he was mad at me. This has no point. Except that your emotions, I don't care who you are, you can lose them. You can get messed up right after church. Pastor Jim, I didn't invite him to church either right after he realized what I did. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And the idea there is agitated, stirred up, to be emotionally out of control. He's telling them to stop being in the condition they're in. Because remember, he just told them he's going to die in the Last Supper. And he's at the tail end of that. Don't let your hearts be troubled based on what you're about to face and what you are facing right now. Jesus is telling us we have a responsibility with our heart here. That's what he's telling us. We do. It's not his responsibility, it's ours. He's not going to come down and fix your troubled heart. He'll give you a way to fix your troubled heart. He's going to tell us in just a minute how to do that. But if you think Jesus is going to fix your troubled heart, you fix it. You fix it. It's not his responsibility. He's already done his work. Wow. Intense early. We need, the point is, an emotionally healthy heart to live the life that we need to live. If your heart's stirred up, you're going to end up yelling at somebody in a parking lot. Really. I don't care who you are. He says this, back to verse 1. He says, we haven't gone very far, have we? He says, you 11 guys that I love, that I would die for. Matter of fact, I'm going to die for. You believe in God. You believe in God. Now, placing your faith in God the Father is a right thing to do. Most certainly. Actually, it was normal in their culture. It's not normal in our culture now. You go to universities, and it's not so much they say they're atheists, depending on how they grew up. They're just nothing. You can call it agnostic if you want to be fancy, but they're nothing. Or they're light. It's light Buddhism. You know what that is? Love. Let's just love. Light a candle and love. Buddhism light. Too much for you? Despite occasional lapses with idolatry that Israel had over and over historically in the Old Testament, Israel had a heritage of faith in God. It was kind of normal to them. It was part of their culture to believe in him. Jesus steps forward, and he went on in verse 1. He says, "Believe also in me." And he's calling them, the 11 fellows, you need to place your faith in me. And they're thinking, haven't I already? Why is my heart so troubled? If my heart is incredibly troubled, then I haven't put my faith where it belongs, maybe, is the idea. To believe is to have an ongoing trust in him. Don't just believe in God. That's not enough. Believe also in me. Trust also in me. Have faith in me. These disciples had believed in him, but it was wavering, and it was soon to be nothing. It was going to be in the tank. They're going to hit rock bottom. Back to verse 2. My Father's house, now he's trying to reassure them. He's trying to come through. He's trying to make sense. Jesus is making sense of things. To fix your troubled heart, you have to understand some things. He says, my Father's house, another name for heaven, a place we call paradise, has many rooms. It pictures additional rooms connected to the Father's house and a big, beautiful family. The dream most men have, and women, fathers and mothers, of maybe one day I'll get a big compound and all my family will live happily ever after on the same property. If that's your dream, just stop now. Just stop now. It's not going to happen. But one day, the picture here is really beautiful. Many refers to room enough for all who choose Jesus, as he's going to talk about in a few minutes. If that were not so, Jesus says, that my Father's house, if it wasn't a future reality for you, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place? If it were not so, would I have told you that? What Jesus is doing here is he's reassuring them. He's confirming to them that he's telling them the truth. He was going away for a time, and he wanted them to understand what was happening because he knew it was going to mess them up. He was positive. Please understand what Jesus is doing here. And it's huge. Let him do it to you. He's offering them truth to get them through difficulty. This is why we teach the Bible. This is why the promises of God are so central in who we are and what we believe. They're the things that confirm. They're our foundation that allows us to trust in God, that allows us to live for him, even when I really kind of right now today want to do something different. Jesus makes his promise to the guys and to us right here to reassure them and to give them confidence. Look at verse 3 there. And if I go prepare a place for you, I've already told you that I am, by the way, I will come back, referring to his return, the rapture. This isn't coming in judgment. This is coming for us, folks. And take you to be with me. I will transport you to this place I call my Father's house, heaven, paradise, that you also may be where I am, in my literal presence. We'll be reunited with him one day. Even though there's going to be a separation for the 11 guys that have been with him for 3 full years. The message here is Jesus wants us, and that he loves us, and that he cares for us, and that he can't wait to be with us, physically as well as his presence today, in the form of the Holy Spirit. There's a message here. He's trying to pour confidence into his guys. And he wants to pour the same confidence into you and to me. Because he wants to use us. He wants to be productive through us in the lives of other people. Verse 4 says, you know the way to place where I'm going. Jesus assumes that they understand. He told them a number of times throughout his time with them that he was returning to the Father. This wasn't a surprise. Appears he expected him to understand. Look at verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, looking right at him. Thomas, who we call Mr. Specific here, right? We don't know where you're going. We're not sure of anything right now, actually. After that Last Supper and all that he laid on him, are you kidding me? And this is exactly what happens to us when we're troubled, and especially for an extended period of time. You end up placing your confidence in anything but Jesus. How much money do I have in the bank? Am I okay? Do I have a job that's going to stay real? Is my wife or husband going to stay with me? Are my kids going to grow up well? All those questions, they begin to dive into our brain and our heart. And am I doing enough? Am I good enough, Dad? Am I good enough, Mom? No, nobody is. They've got to one day fend for yourself. You've got to love them as best you can. You don't get to be a make-believe parent. Most parents generally have to work to stay alive living here. That's why so many people moved to Texas and Phoenix, and I can't stand it. You can move if you need to. Just follow me on Instagram at least, okay? A little mercy. Where am I? Verse 5? Okay, where are you going? So how do we know the way? You got to love Thomas. He really helps us. Obviously, he was uncertain. They understood at this point that Jesus was going to die, and they were overwhelmed. What if I just tell you, I got cancer, and I got 2 weeks to live. I'm going to enjoy 3 weeks. I get to make it to Christmas, and I'm serious. Some of you are really, if we've been together for 28 years, and I'm not Jesus, but he told them he was going to die a horrible death. They didn't know what was after death. Once you know that, boy, life changes. So they're asking him to clear things up, to tell them how to get to this Father's house that he's talking about, heaven, paradise, where Jesus would be. Jesus answered, I am. The sixth time he gave an I am statement, by the way. I am the way, meaning that Jesus alone is the way to God. I am the truth, meaning Jesus is the way to God because he alone is the truth about God. And that I'm the life, meaning Jesus possesses the life of God and he's the only one that can give it away. And he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. This is exclusive. It's very exclusive. It's hard. It's the hardest part of Jesus following people to communicate this. But it's just true. And I always want to say it with empathy to people who don't believe. Come on. Listen to him. One door we must go through to enter heaven. Verse 7. Following this answer to Thomas on where he was going, if you really know me, if you get who I really am, he's saying, you will know my Father as well. So once we know Jesus, we know the Father. It's what he's trying to communicate. Jesus had just said, nobody comes to the Father but through me. So you kind of get two for one, even though they're one. He says, from now on, and this doesn't mean from this very moment, but in the next 47 days, Jesus was going to die. He's going to come back. He's going to be here for 40 days. He was going to go up into heaven. He was going to send the Holy Spirit to him a few days later. 47-ish days. I'm not sure on that. You do not know him. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. This is coming. Something's going to happen, guys. Things are going to be different. Your understanding is going to become clear. Verse 8, Philip said. Now we enter Philip into the conversation. We don't have a lot of Philip in the Bible, but here we get a little Philip time. Thomas was apparently silenced by what had been said. Now Philip joins the discussion and throws out a public question. Questions are beautiful, especially when Jesus is around. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. That statement on the surface may look okay, but he's a little demanding of Jesus here, I would just say. It seems they wanted reassurance. Jesus wasn't enough for them. And, you know, in some ways, we do that to God all the time. We'll be okay if. God, this can't happen to me and me be okay. Watch the demanding tone. Be very careful with that. Apparently, Philip was speaking for the group, and this is a direct challenge to Jesus. Perform for us. Do your thing. Show us the Father. We want more. That's who we are as people. We want more. You want to make your marriage more healthy? Don't want more. Love more. And if both of you get busy at that and on every level, ooh, that's a beautiful thing. As Kenny would make fun of me if he wasn't on his cruise to Cabo San Lucas with his family, that's a beautiful thing, huh? Verse 9. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? These are really sad words. Don't you know me better than this, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time? There's some irritating parts of what he's sharing his heart. Jesus has a heart. It can be hurt. It can be grieved. How could you be so clueless? This is a request that is without faith and without trust. And he just said, look, this is the way to not be troubled. Trust, believe in God, believe also in me. And he's doing the very different thing. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. This is one of the most amazing statements in the Bible, if you grasp what it's saying. He perfectly reveals the Father. You want to know God the Father? Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He's the perfect reflection of the Father. You don't have to go any further. How can you say, show us the Father? This is a Jesus that, you know, I don't know if the hair on the back of his neck would go up or his face would get, I don't know. But this question is given with sadness. Wasn't that cute? You know, sweetie, we ought to adopt one of those. It's cute. Oh, cute little. You can have him, yeah. I understand. That's number three, not number one. Here, take him. Love it. They didn't get the union between Jesus and the Father. They never did. And a lot of people don't get it. It's too scary. It's mystery-oriented. How can three be one? All that, you know. Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? So he lays it out right before his 11 guys. How could you miss all that I taught you? The words I say to you, the truth recorded in the Bible, I do not speak on my own authority or my own initiative. It's not about me. It's not my opinion. It's not my thoughts. He says, rather, it is the Father living in me, abiding in me, functioning in me. This is what you want to be. You can't turn into Jesus. But this, with the presence of Jesus living in us, this is who we want to be. This is who we want to become to the best of our ability as we connect our life intimately with Jesus in every way we can. It is the Father living in me who is doing his work through me. The plan of salvation is being lived out before you guys, and they just aren't getting it because they're thinking about them, their safety, their troubled heart, their loss of Jesus in the weeks ahead if what he says is true. The Father who sent me is orchestrating things, and I'm here just doing his will. Verse 11, believe me. He says, this is the cure for the disciples, confusion, lack of understanding, and troubled heart. Same for us. It's a choice to believe him or not, to trust him or not. In the midst of confusion and difficulty. When I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, a clear claim to deity here. Couldn't be clearer. This is the way it is. This is who I am. At least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. The unmistakable miracles I've done in front of you. You have witnessed them. You have participated in them. You have helped me with them. Jesus is explaining himself to them and to us. He's trying to unlock what he offers here and what can be in their life. He's pouring a bucket of cold water on them to wake them up, to help them find him so they can face difficulty well. Well, what this passage in part and beyond says about us and him, three simple things today. Number one, wow, that took a long time, huh? Sorry. I guess I shouldn't be sorry. Number one, as we follow Jesus, we work with him. We talk about his presence. What does it mean in our life? He tells us that we literally do his work. If you work for somebody or for your business or whatever you do, it's not your only job in life and your only vocation. You have another one as well. Remember the context here. We're in John 14. We're picking it up in verse 12. Very truly I tell you, after laying all this stuff out about connection with he is in the Father and the Father's in him, and I want you to trust my Father and I want you to trust me and all that he said in John 14. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me, a believer is an FJ. And that's what you want to be. You want to be an FJ. Somebody with some design capabilities. Give me an FJ that looks good. Excuse me. I am dyslexic. You want to be a JF, a Jesus follower. I can't believe I just did that. But it's normal. It's normal. When you have limitations, you must live with them. A JF is one who is a Jesus follower. I have to laugh at myself. Look what he says here. Here it is, the message of the day. We'll do the works I have been doing. If somebody believes in me and follows me, and you really are a Jesus follower, guess what? You're going to do the works that he's been doing. This is enormous. This is how he views you and me. And the way he wants us to do it is by loving people, and you'll see that as we move through things. Building the kingdom by following Jesus and loving him and letting it happen. And they will do even greater things than these, the things that I've done. And what's he talking about? Well, maybe 100, 200, 1,000 people came to believe in Jesus during his time because they were limited. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them. He wasn't available to them like he is to our culture and our world. Not so much greater in power, but greater in reach and salvation to many thousands, millions of people that have been saved. The work that God can do through you can be absolutely amazing, even if it's just one person. And that's all we've always said in Bay Cities. We just want one more person, one more family to come to a place where they can be safe, have anonymity, get bagels and donuts, and find Jesus, kind of in that order, right? He goes on to say, because I am going to the Father. He brings this back up. Look, guys, this isn't going to change. I know you don't want it. You want me to stay here forever. Well, who wouldn't? The power to carry all this out is possible in part because Jesus was going back to his Father and would send his Spirit to live in them as he promised. This was true for the early disciples. It's true for us as well, that we will literally do the works that he has been doing. That's a stunning statement. You might want to take that to the bank. And once we connect our life to Him by following Him, believing in Him, we get more than just heaven. We do get that, no doubt about it. But we get a new vocation. We're involved in the same work He's involved in, that He's done and is doing. Unpack that thought, folks. Believing engages you in kingdom work. It literally is working with and for Jesus. And it's beautiful. John 13:34 says that we're to love one another as He has loved us, that we ought to love one another. And He goes on in verse 35, and this is the message. He says, by this, loving like Jesus loved, everyone, all people, believers and non-believers as well, will know, be aware of, and convinced of that you are my disciples, that you follow me, that you belong to me, that you listen to me. That will convince them. Your love will convince them. Not your argument, not your debate, but your love. If you have love for one another, and it's intense and real and it lasts. Totally up to us. This tells the tale of your life. How good a lover are you really? When you're close to Jesus, you're a better lover than when you're far away on every level. Love that is faithful and shared has high impact. It's really your great goal. Now, I got two Instagrams from Bob Goff that I dug out and saw. I've been visiting his Instagram a little bit. Look at the first one here. No one leads people to Jesus. He leads people to Himself. All the pressure's off, folks. It's not your job. Just go love everybody without agenda. The most people you'll ever reach are when your love is really high and steady and you don't yell at people in a parking lot. All right. Next one's good, too. You're going to like this, Jim. Give away your love like you're made of it. BG. I thought about signing my Instagrams JM, and it meant nothing, Carlos. You got to write a book first, have a million followers. Give away love like you're made of it. View yourself differently. This is what Jesus wants. This is what He calls us to over and over again. And it's not easy. It's work. To serve people is not simple. Over and over and over again. You're thinking, when am I going to get served back? Stop thinking about that. You're working for Jesus. Don't worry about what you get back. Be involved and concerned about what you're giving away. Number two, in terms of what Jesus says about us and Him, Jesus invites us to full access with Him. Full access. Jesus here is anticipating, remember John 14, please, that's why I talked about it. He's anticipating the concern of His disciples. The thought of Him leaving was beyond depressing to them, and it would be for you too. Face it, you're human, they're human. Actually, they all would give up after His death. We lived through that for weeks, months, years. Peter was going to have his fire pit experience soon. He was going to run off and go back to fishing because Jesus really didn't come back from the dead until He figured it out later. They needed His reassurance. Do you need the reassurance of Jesus today? Of course you do. Let His words, let His promises reassure you over and over and over again and give you confidence in Him. Jesus makes this incredible statement, verse 13. Remember the context, please. And I will do whatever you ask in my name. Jesus is informing His guys and us that after He's gone, He would still be available. I'm going to leave, but I'm available. I'm a text away, baby, and they wouldn't have understood a text. And look why He's going to do whatever they ask. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The main purpose for what He's promising ultimately is that God would be glorified. That was His goal. And that needs to be our goal when we're working for Him in this access we have to Him. Verse 14, He repeats the same message again to reassure them. He's trying to help them in their troubled heart. That even though He wouldn't physically be with them, He's still aware and He's tuned in. He says next in verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name. And Jesus is saying, you can come to me about anything, anytime. I will always be here for you. Always. And He's made that promise over and over again. But here it's beautiful because of the tenderness of the moment in John 14. Asking in Jesus' name means some things. Certainly we might want to clarify that here. It means you're asking in accordance with God's will. You're asking in humility. You're not demanding. It doesn't work. You're understanding your need of Him and you're surrendered to Him. That's why you're asking in His name. You want God to be glorified. It's not about you and what you get. It's about God being glorified. And Jesus ends with these words, "And I will do it." That's bold. We have access to the God of the universe verbally. I'm here. I'm available to you. I hear you every time. And Jesus is saying loud and clear, look, guys, I love you. I care for you. I want you close. I'm here for you. I want to hear what you have to say. And I want to help you. Wow. We're told in Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We're welcome. We're invited. We have full access. Why? Why? So that we may receive, get something as we respond, as we take advantage of what's available in a beautiful way. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus can show up and come through. So whatever you ask in His name, what He's saying here is Jesus will focus when it's for the glory of God, not the glory of you, but the glory of God, His wisdom and power on that request, the God of the universe. It's kind of too much to believe, but that's what Jesus said. Think about it, the power and influence we have through our prayer life with Jesus Himself is scary good and silly, and you and I possess it, and we have access. Number three and last, what Jesus says about us and Him, Jesus is constantly fighting for us in terms of this presence thing. Who is He, and who are we on His docket? So beautiful things are communicated here, who we are, what He'll do for us. Look at 1 John 2:1. He says, my dear children, or little children, those who belong to me, I write this to you so that you will not sin. You can choose to live out God's will. Do you understand before Jesus becomes a part of your life, before the Holy Spirit comes into you, you couldn't say no to sin. You were trapped. You may didn't even know it, but you didn't have the freedom to say no. Now, once Jesus is the Lord of your life, you still will blow it, by the way. I proved that last Sunday afternoon. I can't stand that I did that. I asked for forgiveness, not of the guy. I blew a kiss to him. No, I didn't. I didn't. I wanted to, but I didn't. I am a troubled man. I know that. I write this to you so that you will not sin. The reason for truth is to get God's will in your life, in part at least. He says, but if anybody does sin, ha-ha, it's kind of with a wink and a grin, and you will is the idea. Going against what God wants is all that sin is. It can be little, medium, or big. I'd stay away from the big ones. Stay small and medium at best, if you know what I'm saying. But if anybody does sin, we have a what? An advocate. This is who Jesus is in my life and in yours. And the idea of advocate is one who comes alongside. It's literally called a paraclete. It's used in a legal setting as a defender or a counselor that comes to a client's aid and helps, and with authority and capability, fighting for the one he represents. You have an advocate with the Father, God Almighty, that fights for you, that defends you. Jesus is the perfect advocate before the ultimate judge, which is the Father one day that we all have to stand before. Our advocate is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Righteous one meaning the one that was without sin. And His righteousness, as the Bible talks about, gets poured out on us at the moment that we believe in Him. We stand righteous before God because of His righteousness. So Jesus is our advocate. The idea for us to understand this practically is He is a protector, a comforter, a friend, a defender. He's a strength giver. He walks beside us. This is Jesus offering His presence to us. And it's an absolutely beautiful thing. Speaking of being available in any situation, a gentleman by the name of Eric D. Davis. He was 31 years old. He should have planned his bank robbery in Toledo, Ohio, more carefully. Police say that after the heist, Davis, running with his loot toward the getaway car, he fell down. He just fell down. You know, nervous. When his driver panicked and sped off, that deserves one of these. Davis jumped into the next available vehicle, which had two men in the front seat. You guys have already figured this out. Man, I got a long ways to go. I may not even tell you the rest. No, here it is. An unmarked police car that just happened to be in the area. He jumped in the back with the gun and told us to drive, said Officer Anthony Duncan. Drive. A 16-year police veteran who was sitting in the passenger seat in plain clothes. Darn. We just kind of looked at each other when he said it again. Drive. Duncan dove over the seat and wrestled the gun away. Davis was charged with bank robbery and two counts of kidnapping. His presence. In Job 16:19, beautiful little passage. The man who suffered more than anyone on planet Earth ever. Even now, my witness is in heaven. The one I love. My advocate. The one who protects me. Cares for me. Fights for me. Is on high. It's God himself. To recognize Jesus as your everyday advocate is a beautiful thing. So what does all this mean practically? Quickly, number one, we are totally working for Jesus every day. I'd like you to get that perspective from today and think on these things this week. We are doing his work, him through us, every day, all day. We are fully connected to him. And Jesus is trying to motivate us by teaching us this truth and his boys back then, giving us an inside look at what's really real. When love is expressed, given, or shown by us to other human beings, it's a big deal. We are doing what Jesus asked us to do. We are representing him. We're making a difference for him. We're working for him. Number two, we should be encouraged to talk to him. If you weren't before, let today speak to you loud and clear. We have full access to him. He's available to us. He wants to hear from us. He offers his power to us. If we don't talk to him, we simply don't believe what he says. That's all. Or we want to do it on our own. We want to fix our problems. We don't want him to be engaged in it. We don't see the possibilities. We are limiting our impact at a minimum. And number three and last, never forget Jesus is fighting for you. Never. Take this to the bank. When you wake up in the middle of the night and there's some fear in your life for some reason, say, Jesus, you're fighting for me. Help me to understand that. Jesus, you're my advocate. Maybe you need to make that your mantra this week. Jesus, you are my advocate. Thank you. Maybe 20 times when you're driving in your car. You have an advocate from now on. You begin to live with that reality and you can live different. It's a beautiful thing. Chuck Swindoll wrote this. He says, when you live in darkness, you not only have no ray of light, you don't even know where home is. You're lost. This is the way it is for the majority in the world. Some folks are born, that's the way it was in Haiti, man. It's dark. There's hardly any lights. There's no street lights. There's no streets in many cases. This is the way it is for the majority in the world. Some folks are born, raised, and die in cultures that have never seen their first flashlight of hope, speaking of the gospel. Imagine it. When the truth of that hits me, I find myself, Mr. Swindoll says, a little impatient with Christians who do nothing but shine lights for themselves. They even have what we might call flashlight parties where they just shine the light on each other. Lots of light. Too much light to be hoarded, he says. Jesus says to shine for the world. Shine your light into the darkness. That's where it's really needed. Spend less time in your own little well-lighted all-Christian world and more time out there in the darkness. Now, what's he talking about? Just practically speaking, all right? I got David Zabalawi. I got Karen back there. Now, wait a minute. Joe, could you help me out? Not. It's not going to be that dark, I don't think. Ooh, how you doing, Doc? So light's a little bit brighter, huh? Not that bright, but you get the point. Go ahead, turn the light. Wasn't that good, Joe? Okay, expect a little more impact there. You get the point. Use your light. Watch this, and then I'll pray. I showed that one for the girls. It was sort of emotional there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you've told us some words here in John 14 and other places that you really love us in specific ways. And I pray that each of my friends in this room would take that to the bank in every way they can. Thank you that you fight for us. Thank you that we have access to you. Thank you that we can know as we love, we're working for you. May that light up our life this week. And may we just go after you in celebrating those things. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Have a great day.